New church year, preaching through the book of Romans. Oh my. What a challenge. What a book. What a letter. What an epistle. I remember in the preacher's meeting with Brian, and we were speaking about what to preach. And it was an obvious progression to go on to the book of Romans. But it's... can be slightly intimidating. It's such a glorious letter. It's got such a vast history. It's probably the pinnacle of Paul's writing. So we decided on Romans. And he's in America. Brilliant. I'm thrilled and humbled to attempt to do such a magnificent letter to the Romans. I can't go into the passages without giving some introduction, some history, some humble attempt at history about the book of Romans and why this letter was written. And first of all, this isn't a systematic theology. This is not what it is. This wasn't Paul sitting in his study with his laptop out at the end of his career thinking, right, I'm going to write a systematic theology. It's not a fifth gospel. It is a letter to the Romans, to a specific group of people at a specific time addressing specific issues. Now, of course, the Word of God is alive. And it's just as relevant today in the 21st century Skopje as it was in the first century Rome and the surrounding areas. The Roman churches were made up of five churches, five home churches. So he's writing to these five churches. And what makes this unique? Well, let's start. It was approximately AD 56 to 57, and it was written most likely from Corinth during Paul's third missionary journey, which we spoke about probably the last couple of messages in Acts. The journey was up in the background when Gary read the lovely scriptures, and I hope I will have time to speak about them because it's quite a big introduction, but it's a very important introduction, and I don't want to skip. So before I go any further, I pray for me, for God's help, and for us, that we have ears to hear what the Spirit says through God's Word to us individually and to us corporately as His church. Father God, we're thrilled. I'm humbled to share, to preach, to teach as a team effort in ICS with the preaching team to speak about this beautiful letter that you wrote through Paul by your Spirit, Lord. It was you that was the author, but you used Paul and you carried him along by the Holy Spirit. Every word comes from you, O God. And I pray, Lord, as I humbly attempt to explain, that you will minister, that you will lead, that you will guide, and that you will reveal truth to your body, as we ask it in Jesus' name. So it's written from Corinth in AD 56-57 on Paul's third journey. He was sent from Antioch all the way through his journey, the treacherous journey, and he wrote this when he was about to set out for Jerusalem. And the key to understanding Romans, in my humble opinion, is to try and work out why Paul wrote this letter. What was the reason for him to write such a big, complex, beautiful letter? Well, I think the reasons, there is many reasons. I think one of the main reasons that such a large introduction and such a vast greetings in the later chapters that this wasn't a church that Paul had planted. It wasn't one of his own churches. So he gives this big introduction. He gives this big introduction, and he also says in the greetings, in the final, hello to this person, greet that person, and say hi to this person. He's never done that. He didn't have to do that before. So he's making connections with the church. You know, if you meet somebody, you say, oh, I know him, does he know you? And well, he's making a connection to befriend this church. And it's very, well-mannered. Paul can be rather direct. Must come from Yorkshire. That's what they say. Yorkshire born, Yorkshire bred. Strong in the arm and thick in the leg. Paul was known to speak his mind. Like in Galatians, he was direct. So has Paul changed his theology? No, not at all. He was almost condemning the Jewishness, the history in Galatians, but here he's making a connection. He's communicating. He's being direct with the people to be received. So Paul considered himself to completed his missionary work in the eastern provinces of the Roman Empire. We read about it in Acts 15. And it mentions it in Romans here. And he was called to preach to the Gentiles. On the Damascus Road, that's what Jesus Christ, an apostle, set apart to preach to the Gentiles. And I will show you how much you must suffer for the gospel. What a promise. What a promise. You won't get that in the little card, the encouragement, the word for today. I'll show you how much you must suffer. But suffer we must. And suffer Paul surely did. Paul desired, eagerly desired to go to Rome, but he'd been prevented on several occasions. He was planning to go to Spain. He'd run out of places to preach to the Gentile. He was going to preach to the Gentile world. And that's what he was doing. He was planning a missionary trip to Spain via Rome. And he'd come from Antioch. You could say he'd already been to Antioch with his PowerPoint and his collection basket and gone around the churches. But he needed somewhere nearer to Spain. So Rome was a perfect sending church. That was one of the reasons, maybe not the major reason, but it was certainly one of the reasons. He may have needed interpreters to go to Spain. That was one of the reasons. And he eagerly desired. But before he went, why did he write this letter? Why didn't he just turn up? Like I've said previously, perhaps because he didn't plant that church. He wasn't known to them. They wasn't known to him, even though he knew some of them. He didn't know the church. And I don't think Romans is just the gospel. Not that I want to go against Luther or any of them great fathers from way times back who described it as the purest gospel. And it is a beautiful letter. Please, I'm not causing any church father any disrespect by any statements I make. I love them. They're close to my heart. But that was in the 16th century. I think even though we have the Romans Road as a tract, maybe a lot of you use it in evangelism. I certainly used to and still do, and it's a wonderful thing. But if we miss repentance out of the gospel, that's a major part of the repentance, which Paul always makes point of in several of his other letters. And also, about Jesus Christ's return is a major part of the gospel, and not much at all is said about in Romans. So this isn't a systematic theology, it is a letter that Paul has wrote. So we must look at it as that, an epistle, a letter that Paul wrote to a group of people, so we can understand what he was saying, why he was saying it, and why he said it in such a way. So I believe one of the main reasons Paul wrote this letter to the Roman churches, which I said previously, there's five home churches that we know about. He addresses them churches at the end of the letter. There are numerous reasons, and some of them I've touched on, but I think the major reason, certainly in my opinion, is because of the state of the Roman church, the condition the church found itself in, just as he wrote his other letters. Maybe not anything is so really that obvious at first, because it's such a beautiful, complex letter, and it's intimidating to read. I remember when Peter mentioned what he thought of Paul as a child reading. Complicated. And Romans can certainly come across like that. But I think Paul almost, but what helps me understand as I read Romans, I see Paul in a criminal court as the barrister or lawyer, and he puts this one hat for the prosecution, and he makes his case, but then he answers his own question and the defense. Oh, but, and this is the dialogue that's going on with Paul. He will state a fact, and then he'll raise an objection from the defense, or a heckler, you could say, oh, what about this? And then he comes back this side and he gives the answer. And this is what's going on in the book of Romans. And when we help to understand and see it like that, it's easier to digest in smaller parts. And we will be breaking it down. But the most wonderful thing I found in my time of preaching at ICS, which had been going on 8 years, is that we tackle full books, full letters, full. And I'd never done that. I'd never experienced that before Dr. David introduced both Brian and I to that concept. And I found it wonderful. Even in, I think when I did my degree in Romans, we studied the first 8 chapters. But there's 16 chapters in the book of Romans. And I think a lot of teaching, a lot of commentaries, and a lot of books, and a lot of preaching are for the first 8 chapters. But that's only half. That is only half the letter. And we will never get a full comprehension until we read it complete. Even though it's a big book, 16 chapters, I would certainly encourage you to read through it. Read through it completely. And it's difficult when we break it down into chapter and verse at a weekly level and preach and teach. But we must, because it is so large. And sometimes throughout the year, certainly I've noticed when we get to the end of the book in July, a lot of us aren't here because we travel. And I'll try and address that this year. I'll try and finish a little early so we get the full counsel of God. We get His full word, because the Bible tells us to do that we receive the full counsel of God, because the word deserves it. And with Romans, it doesn't matter our background denomination or our slant, whether we be Armenian or whether we be Calvinist or anywhere in between. I want us to try and forget all that. Paul says, let the word of God be true and every man a liar. We must not mold our preconceived ideas and let it fit the word of God. God forbid. Paul would say, God forbid.
Oh, bless
that. Amen. Absolutely. And that is a challenge. Because I was thinking that we're all products of our own environment. And the church that we've been taught in, our home church, wherever that may be, mine's back in the UK, teach a certain way, whatever denomination you belong to, they have different slants. And many may disagree on theology in Romans, but we have to put that to one side. And that's not an easy thing to do. And we have to go in, eyes open, ears open, and hearts open. And that is a challenge for us all. It's a challenge as a preacher, and it's a challenge for you listening, because I know I've sat that side too. And I hope we can do the Word of God its justice today. So quickly, the church in Rome was first of all a Jewish church. It wasn't a Gentile church. It wasn't a mixed church. It was a Jewish church. And people naturally make the assumption that this church was founded from Pentecost, from Acts, as the people went back and travelled and home. And this church is a natural assumption that this is how this church was founded, because it wasn't founded by Paul. And this is the first stage of the church in Rome, a Jewish church. The second stage of that church is that the Gentiles join. And that is a natural progression. The Gentiles joined the church. And it was a mixed church, made up of Jews and made up of Gentiles. And that's difficult for us to comprehend in 21st century Skopje, because we don't have the same conditions that Paul was addressing. The Jews are just coming out of the law. And as Paul's preaching, there's commotion going on. As many as people accepted Christ from the Jews, there were many that rejected it, because it was very difficult. And I think we sometimes don't comprehend how difficult it must have been for them to come out of all this vast history of God's chosen people, and all of a sudden you're telling me you've got to accept the Gentiles, who they look down to? But they did for a time, and this was a Jewish Gentile church, and this is how the church naturally progressed. But then something happens, and this is a historical recorded fact. The emperor Claudius, or Claudius, however you want to pronounce his name, threw them out, threw the Jews out of Rome. He expelled them. And it's recorded in history, not only in the Bible, it's because of Christus, because of Christ, of this commotion. So Claudius expelled the Jews and he threw them out. So they were banished from Rome. And we read about it in Acts, when Priscilla and Aquila, the tent makers, came to Paul, and it said they'd be thrown out of Italy, and they came to Rome. They came to Corinth, and that's where Paul met them. And we think that this is his connection to actually what's going on, because they now have returned. Because when Claudius, it was Nero, and he was a total psychopath, but for a time he allowed the Jews to return. Well, he did allow them to return. He persecuted the Christians in a terrible, terrible way. And he did terrible atrocities. Lit them as candles and dipped them in wax and put animal skins, freshly skinned animals, and threw them to the animals for sport. Terrible, terrible things. And when he wanted to rebuild Rome and put statues of himself everywhere, he set it on fire. He set Rome on fire so he could do this, because he was rejected to rebuild Rome. There was nothing wrong with it, but he set Rome on fire so he could rebuild it in his own image, if you like, so he could put statues of himself everywhere. The guy was a nutcase. And it was during that time of persecution that we believe Paul and Peter were murdered, crucified. Paul wasn't crucified, he had his head cut off because he was a Roman citizen. But they say it is that Peter was crucified upside down, but it was through Nero. But it's when Nero is acting all right, he's allowed the Jews to come back. Why? Because of civic reasons. They were rich, they were good businessmen. They made a lot of taxes out of them, and that was the reason. So, we find ourselves in this position. Whoops. Sorry, I just pressed that. So we're in this fourth position. It's the PowerPoint. It switches to Keynote. For some reason it does that. Just on the most important one. So, the Gentile church is going for years without any Jews. Nero has allowed the Jews to return. And the Jews return. And they're not welcome. Because we've done all right without you, thank you very much. They come back here and tell us how to do and all these different ceremonies. So there was this tension. Even some have gone as far to say that the Gentiles thought God had punished the Jews for them rejecting the Messiah. That's why they were banished. And if we go with this thought in mind in chapter 11, Paul addresses that very issue. And he said, did God reject the Jews?
No.
No. In our translations, it says something like, certainly not. But in the Greek, it's a lot more powerful. It's the most powerful phrase you could say. Absolutely no. No way. And he's built all this crescendo up to answer. And I think this is the heart of Romans. Now you may have other ideas, and that's fine. But I'm not saying anything that I haven't read from the book. So if you disagree with me or agree with me, or you're indifferent, please read it for yourself. This is what I think is the most valid reason for this letter, and it's written in the way it is. So, without any further ado, I will carry on and give a very quick overview. So, chapters 1 to 8, working in our salvation. We're familiar with the term work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Well, working out our salvation is chapter 9 to 16. Working in our salvation is chapters 1 to 8. And we start off with what? Sinful man and the wrath of God. Paul is presenting his case as the highest class barrister. This is a work of art. This foundation he lays stone by stone, piece by piece. He builds up this picture. And the theology is wonderful. I'm not saying Romans isn't a theological work. It is a masterpiece. But it's written addressing specific issues. And it is wonderful how he lays it out. And his first case in chapters 1 to 3a is a sinful man and the wrath of God. In chapter 1, the universal need for salvation, mankind's need for God. In chapter 2, the Gentiles' need for salvation. And in 3a, he addresses the Jews' need for salvation. And from chapters 3b to 5, justification by faith, this wonderful work that Paul puts across, working in our salvation. It starts off with 3b. how the Jews and Gentiles need to be justified by faith. And he then goes on to chapter 4. Abraham was father both to the Jews and to who? The Gentiles. So he's laying out his case. Because the Jews were a bit like this perhaps with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles weren't too happy with the Jews, so Paul is laying this wonderful foundation and setting his case forward, piece by piece, layer by layer, brick by brick, stone by stone, building this wonderful, wonderful building by stating Abraham was father of both. Then in chapter 5, the fall of both the Jew and the Gentile in Adam. The fall of mankind, which included us and the Jews. They wasn't any different because they were God's chosen people. Oh no. It goes on. The Jews and Gentiles united in Christ. The Jews and Gentiles united in Abraham. And the Jews and Gentiles united in Adam. Chapter 6. Sanctification. And the dangers of backsliding. The dangers of going back to our old life. To going back what we knew before. When things get tough. When we're under pressure. That's when we're most likely to struggle. To fall into temptation. And Paul addresses these issues. And the Gentiles' danger is falling back into license. That is their weakness. Paul sees it. God sees it. God addresses it through Paul. Paul addresses it to them. And the Jews, they fall back into legalism. That is their weakness. And in chapter 8, this wonderful chapter, the Jews and Gentiles, Paul tells of the need of the liberty. And the liberty that is available through the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Through Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. It's because of his resurrection. So they're working in our salvation. It's a very quick overview. So please, I hope I'm doing it justice. And my fonts keep changing. I'm sorry. It's technology of a MacBook, Windows incompatibility. Maybe I'll change it. Brian's not here. Working out our salvation. Working out. 9-16. Well, chapters 9-11 speak about the church and Israel. And this is paramount. Paramount to understanding Romans. Israel, the church and the state. All this is paramount. What's their place? How they respond to each of these. And it's paramount to us today. Relationships within the church. Just as important today as they were back then. Different challenges. Different issues. You could summarize the book. Right relationships. Right relationships. Because you know what? We're going to spend eternity together, brothers and sisters. Despite our denomination, despite our creed, despite what car you drive, what job you have. And Paul is addressing this. He could see this issue coming in to split this church in half and the devastation that could cause And he addressed the issue. He addressed the issue. Christians' respect for the government. And that wasn't a democracy. It says, pay your taxes and pray for the government. What was it? Rome? Dictatorship? Maybe. Monarchy at one time, but not the sort of monarchy that really used to be. And we have the same challenge, friends. When was the last time we prayed for the government? Chapter 14, 15a speaks about the Jews and the Gentiles, the weak and the strong, eating, fasting, and things like that. Chapter 15b, the Apostles' effect upon the Gentile world. God's got a sense of humor. He brought Paul to be a Gentile, an apostle to the Gentile. He was sent to the Gentiles. That's what apostle means. He was sent. Set apart. And I don't think I'm going to get to verses 1 to 7 this week. And I sincerely apologize about that. But I didn't want to go any further without giving some sort of introduction. Not that I have all the answers. I've been working out my salvation with fear and trembling. I encourage you to do the same. Check the Word of God. Read it. If anything I tell you is wrong, come and chat to me. Your own beliefs that you were taught in church when you were a child, check them out. The Word of God be true. And every man alive. And in chapter 16, greetings and farewells in abundance, a whole chapter of them. This is Paul making that connection. Later in chapter 1, he says, you already know all this. Oof, there's some theologians in Rome if they knew all that, but he was going to tell them. He's reaching out, making friends, so their hearts would be open to him, that they would receive him. And Paul introduces himself, and time has gone. I'm very sorry about that. I would like to introduce myself to you in case you don't know me. I'm Martin. Martin Hoskin. Maya's my wife. Been in Macedonia 9 years. 9 years. I think we'll be here for a long time more. Been on the preaching team going on 8 years nearly at ICS. From the leadership team. 4 years, and I got ordained as a pastor of this church this year. And while Brian and his family's in the States, Brian's doing a doctorate, his family doing other things, I've got the awesome responsibility of being your pastor. And I take that very seriously. And I take the Word of God very seriously. But I also work, even though it's part-time. Brian, I'm a general manager of the Inform, which is a software company. Love working with this man of God. A privilege and a pleasure. So I don't have all the time that perhaps Brian had. So I pray that you will be graceful with me. I will always try to get the emails out on time with the help of Alicia and this great leadership team that I have around me. Would you kindly stand up, members of the leadership team, which is Amy, Berkey, Barry Kessler, Donnie, and
Alicia, but she's in the Sunday school. Thank you so much, guys. Can't do it without you. What we do here, my preaching, is a team effort. The preachers, please stand up. Gary Young, an amazing preacher and teacher. And Jeff Lee, privilege and a pleasure to work with you, gentlemen. Together, we're so much more than we are alone. We are the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are his hands, his feet,